you'll turn to the book of James, James chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 this morning, Lord willing. James chapter 3, on a message I've titled Wisdom from Above. You're going to hear a lot about wisdom this morning from God's Word. A very important subject, James chapter 3. And when you get there, if you're able to stand, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? James chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Here the Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, help us now as we try to preach. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this morning as we look at this very interesting portion of scripture in the book of James, it's a discussion that he's having about wisdom. Now, James is one of those writers, the Lord's brother. We believe it to be the Lord's brother. He's writing this, and he doesn't hold anything back. I mean, if you study the book of James, he'll beat you up. And I tell you, he comes right to the point, doesn't hold back. And here he starts talking about wisdom, being wise. It's something that God is concerned about. You may not have thought about it because we often think about God being concerned about our behavior or, you know, love or something along those lines. But wisdom is very important to the Lord. He mentions the word wisdom 234 times in the Bible, and the word wise 247 times throughout the scripture. All the way from the first mention, which is in the book of Genesis, all the way to the last mention in the book of Revelation, God places an emphasis on the vital part of the believer's life to have wisdom. Now, wisdom is mentioned, of course, the most in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, which Solomon was the human penman, and we know what the Bible said about Solomon. It said there in 1 Kings 3 and 12, God gave him, he was wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like him before him, neither after him would any arise like unto him. And so it's always been believed by the Bible that Solomon was the wisest man ever on the face of the earth. And although you can have great wisdom about things, you can use it in the wrong way, as we often saw in the life of Solomon. He had over 900 wives and concubines, and he often did foolish things, even though he was filled full of wisdom. And so there are two types of wisdom the Bible is talking about here. One of them is an earthly, hellish, devilish wisdom. And the other, of course, is from above, which is a spiritual, holy type of wisdom. In the book of Job, we find Job mentions wisdom 23 different times. And we all know the story of Job and everything that he went through. And so oftentimes wisdom is gained by experience. And oftentimes it is not an experience that we appreciate. The book of Job, like I mentioned, as Job had to suffer so many times, but through that suffering, he did discover a lot of wise things. Now, the word that wisdom comes from in our Bible is pronounced Sophia, and it pertains to two different types of wisdom, as we've mentioned. First of all, earthly wisdom, and that, the Bible says, is wisdom from below. What's below? Hell. That's what's below. Earth is below. And godly wisdom, which the Bible says is wisdom from above. Now, we know what's above. Heaven. And so in both cases, the word wisdom actually means having understanding, knowledge, and insight about something. But it's two totally different types of wisdom. One of them is given by God. The other is given by Satan. Look back at verse 13 of our opening text. The Bible says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So James right away asks this question, who among you is wise? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now, remember, James is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to church people. And so he's asking the church, he's asking Christians, those that are saved, who among you is endued with knowledge? Which one? Now, right away, you may have somebody in your mind that you could think about and you think that person is wise. They're full of knowledge and wisdom, and you think about them when you think of maybe somebody smart. My father is that man for me. When I hear about somebody being wise, it's my dad. Now, my dad passed away. It's been several years now, and 2015, and he was always the wisest man I ever knew. Now, my dad, he went to college, he went to UT, he had a master's degree in education, he taught in the public school system for 30-something years, but beyond all those kind of qualifications, which you could consider an earthly knowledge, since it's things that's learned through books and men and things like that, but the reason my dad was a wise man, he rarely opened his mouth if he's out anywhere. I'm similar to him. I don't talk much until I stand to teach. But Dad was one of those men that when he did open his mouth, everybody got quiet and they listened because they knew something was going to come out that was wise with wisdom. Now, my dad never went to seminary, never went to Bible college. He was never formally educated in the Bible. But yet he spent hours and hours sitting in front of the desk with the Word of God open and studying and meditating upon the Scripture. When he passed away, we were going through his things and he had a drawer that was stacked full of notebooks where he had handwritten all these notes and outlines over and over of all the things he'd been studying on. And I still have those and I probably preach from them sometimes, but... He had great knowledge because that type of knowledge, it didn't come from the University of Tennessee. It came from what God had endued to him through reading and studying his word. Now, being in the ministry for several years, people have came to me and said, Brother Byron, I just don't understand the Bible. And so my first question is, do you read the Bible? Well, that's where things start falling apart. Oh yeah, I've read the Bible. You've read it. Are you reading it? Are you actively reading God's Word? Are you in His Word studying on it? Are you meditating upon it? Are you actually looking into it to try to understand it? Or are you just glazing over it and looking through it and stumble upon a hard word or something or a difficult passage and you give up? You see, we must be diligent in studying God's Word. If you want to understand it, you must pray over it. You must meditate upon it. But most of all, you must read God's Word. You can't come to somebody and say, I don't understand the Bible, but yet you don't read it. And so James is asking us, who is wise here? And I'm sure, like I said, you know someone that you may be considered full of wisdom or even spiritual knowledge. Well, here in our text, James is saying that the man who claims to be wise and endued with knowledge will prove it by the way he lives his life. It says, good conversation and works with meekness of wisdom. Listen, you can go around claiming all day long that you're wise. You know, you can come up to anybody and say, I've got all kinds of knowledge, I'm wise, I've got wisdom and all that. But until your life reflects that, that's just empty words. A truly wise person will bear the fruit of wisdom in their life. You'll see it. God will grow that fruit in their life. In other words, just as James stated that faith without works is dead. Well, wisdom's the same way. Wisdom without works of wisdom is dead wisdom. Now, I believe the implication here that the Bible's speaking of these wise and endued people endued with knowledge, they're considered to be teachers, spiritual teachers. You see, that was one of the things that was a great concern during the days of James, that they had a lot of false teaching in that day. It was this struggle as Christianity became known more and more. Judaism was still prevalent. And most of those Christians, those early Christians, were Jews, former Jews. They practiced Judaism, and so all the laws and all those things. And so it was a great struggle to realize who is a true spiritual teacher and who is a false teacher. And so the false teachers would creep in to churches among the congregation, and they would start teaching heretical things, heresy. And they would try to mix and mingle Judaism with Christianity. You know, today people are trying to mix religions together. You may have seen the bumper sticker, coexist, and they've got all the little symbols, even Islam on there. They say Christians and Islam should coexist. We should have a service where we all come together as one and, you know, worship. Friends, those other religions like that, Islam, they're not worshiping our God. They're not worshiping the Lord Jesus. They have nothing to do with Christianity. In fact, their number one goal is to get rid of you as a Christian. And so we can't coexist in that manner with those false religions. And so it's important that we understand that spiritual teachers, teachers that get up and claim to be speaking for God, they must be true. They must be getting their wisdom from the correct place. And that place, the Bible says, is above. Spiritual wisdom. And if you would look up there in James, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And so that word masters there is referring to teachers. It could be pastors, preachers, Sunday school teachers, could be deacons that are teaching, or whatever it may be. It's someone who stands up and declares, this is what God says. And he says here that, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I want you to know that there are repercussions for falsely teaching God's word. God is not going to stand for a false teacher. And so we are responsible for what we teach and preach, especially when we say this is what God says. Because if it's not what God says, there's condemnation because of that. Now, you may have sat under some good teachers. You may have sat under some very bad teachers. The worst teacher is the teacher that has no knowledge of the subject that they're teaching. I've been in those in high school. I remember some teachers that were forced to teach classes like a coach was forced to teach math or something like that. You know, terrible, horrible. And so you must know the subject matter. If you're going to be teaching God's word and preaching God's word, you must know the subject matter. And if you claim to be endued with knowledge of God's word, then you must have the correct wisdom from above. If you wanted to pass algebra, do not come to me for lessons in algebra. I am the world's worst student in algebra. I failed it in high school. Now, in college, I was able to pass it somehow, probably because Mary sat down and worked with me for hours before a test. But if you want to pass algebra, go to somebody that knows algebra. Now, if you want to pass American history, come to me. I can probably help you out with that. Look, that is an academic example. But what James is concerned about is less academic and more spiritual, a spiritual teacher. And that's the danger he's speaking of. When a spiritual teacher's knowledge and wisdom and teaching is coming from the earthly things, from hellish things. And it's happening today all across our land in churches right now. There's churches and church members that are assembled together today in some places that are getting teachings from all kinds of places. And it's not God's places. They're teaching out of certain, you know, experts' books. They may get one of these famous preachers' books and they're talking about it. Do you know some preachers get up and never even use the word of God during their message? And they may throw it in at the end. I know one very popular one has the largest church in the United States. He'll go the entire time without mentioning anything in God's word and then read scripture at the end just to say that he read the scripture. And so if the knowledge that you're trying to share with people is coming from the wrong place, then it is the incorrect wisdom. And so sitting under a teacher or a preacher that's without the spiritual wisdom is very dangerous. They are leading people to hell these days. They're softening the scriptures. They're leaving things out of the scripture. And so they're teaching the world's ways. And that's why there's so many warnings throughout the Bible. Now, a couple of Sundays ago, I believe we preached a message on false prophets. And that goes along with this. Peter warned about these kind of teachers. 2 Peter 2:1. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And so here Peter says these false teachers bring in damnable heresies. Now what does that mean? Damnable heresy. That spells not only the destruction of the local church here. These heresies are things that are contradictory to God's word. But damnable means fit for hell is what that means. And so you can only imagine these false teachers, what kind of damage they may do to a church or a church body. And Paul also warned about these teachers to the leaders at Ephesus. Before he left them, he was giving them instruction. But listen to what it says in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. The Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which of the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul had spent 3 years there at Ephesus teaching the word of God. And he said, "Look guys, I'm about to leave. I've got to go. I've got to go to Jerusalem and do other things." And he says, "But I want you to know, when I leave here, somebody's going to come creeping in behind me." He called him a grievous wolf. It's a false teacher. Somebody that's set out to bring destruction upon the church. They want people to follow them and their ways. And so they come in and creep in and start teaching things contrary to what Paul just taught them. That Paul was teaching the truth. And so he says, "Well, you know, Paul may have said this, but I want you to know this is the truth, or this is the real thing." And so they're trying to persuade people to believe their way so that they'll follow them. They're hungry for that attention and that power, the prestige, all that. And ultimately, of course, your pocketbook and your billfold. That's what they really want. Look back at verse 14, our opening text, James 3 and 14. It goes on to say, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." So one of the worst things that you can do is to allow yourself to become bitter. Bitterness, it's one of those things that will creep up on you. Something will happen in your life and you'll get upset about it or angry and you'll start stewing on it. And you'll think about it. And you can't think of anything else. And so before long, you have become bitter. Now you know what bitter is. Has anybody ever bit into a persimmon that's not ripe? That's bitter right there. It'll make you pucker. But being bitter means you're always stirred up and angry and loathing something. And it drives your life. And it starts affecting people around you. Everybody knows, uh-oh, here they come, look out. You know how they are. You know, and everything out of your mouth has to do with your bitterness and something like that. And so here James is saying, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." And so these teachers come in and they may be envying people like Paul. And so they work up this bitterness in their heart. And they start teaching with that bitterness in them. And when they start doing that, it stirs up envying and strife among the people. Look, it'll happen in the ministry. One of the saddest things that you'll find in the ministry is there's great competition between preachers, pastors, missionaries. I see it all the time, evangelists. And you can very easily fall into the trap of trying to compare your ministry to some other man's ministry. We can sit and compare this church. We can look at the church today and say, "Oh, there's so many empty seats. Oh, no. Oh, my. Look at the church down the road. There's packed. They can be placed apart." And people will do that today. But what are they teaching? What are people going to listen to? What are they flocking to? Are they flocking to hear the truth from God's word, or they have a charismatic man that stands up and tells them what they want to hear? Are they those who's craving for their ears to be tickled? Are they giving out free things at the door if you'll just come? Yeah, there's all manner of ways to have people to come to your church. But if they're coming for those reasons, it's the wrong reasons. You need to come to church to hear the word of God. Because the most important thing in our lives, in the lives of men and women, in the lives of children, is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are going to die and you are going to go to hell. You're going to burn forever in a place where the Bible says the worm dieth not, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And people today just sit back and, oh, here it goes again. I've heard it all before. When you stand before a righteous God and you are cast into that lake of fire, there's no border. There's going to be screaming. There's going to be begging. They're going to say, boy, I wish I could have went back to that little church, back to the Northside Baptist Church where that preacher was up there telling me about Jesus. I wish I'd listened. And here I am in hell. I want you to know, once in hell, there's no coming out of it. And so, you can become bitter and have strife in your heart and envy. You can envy other people. We can envy folks that we think are being successful, but we don't know their true hearts. We don't know their true motives. Some men become so bitter toward others and their supposed success that they'll find ways to destroy them, make up things about them, false accusations, work up stories, spread lies and rumors, hoping to tear down the reputation of those that they believe are doing better than them. And so James is warning that those that are like this should not seek after the office of teaching. When they claim to be a God-called teacher and they have this kind of bitter envying and strife in their hearts, he says they're lying against the truth. Lying against the truth. And he tells us right quick that this kind of wisdom is not godly wisdom. As we read in the next verse, look at verse 15. He said, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So we see there is good wisdom and there's bad wisdom. Those with bitter envy and strife in their heart is receiving wisdom from earthly, sensual, devilish places. He said that that kind of wisdom descendeth not from above. So in other words, it doesn't come from heaven. It doesn't come from God. It's not coming from the Lord Jesus. It's not coming from your Bible. It's coming from the world, earthly, the world. Sensual, brutish, and animal-like, and devilish. In other words, proceeding from evil spirits, from Satan himself. These false teachers, they're not getting their wisdom from God, they're getting from Satan. And that's why James says it's devilish. Look, Satan is very real. I'm afraid too many times we've come under the delusion that he's a little red man with a tail and a pitchfork running around. No, that's not the devil. You would not recognize the devil if he was standing in front of you. The devil is very deceiving. He's a liar and the father of lies, the Bible tells us. He's also like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. And he'll devour you before you know it. Jesus said in John 8:44, Satan was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. These false teachers are getting their messages from the father of lies. Now, Paul also warned about these false teachers. Listen to what he wrote to the church at Philippi, which, by the way, was probably his most beloved church, the one that he doted on all the time. He loved them. And in Philippians 3:17, he said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And here he says, who mind earthly things. Earthly things. So those that mind earthly things are enemies of the cross of Christ. They do more damage than you could ever imagine. The church can be damaged to the point to where there's no one even there anymore. point where it gets down to one, two people, because all the damage has been done by these false teachers. Look at verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Look, envying and strife always causes confusion. And the reason being is because those things are not of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And so it's not God that's causing this confusion. If confusion breaks out among a church body or a group of people that are believers, that confusion is not coming from God. Man has allowed himself to be confused of earthly things, of things of the devil. Those whose wisdom comes from below stirs up this confusion, and because there's no unity there. Christ is the only one that can give unity to a church. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first. Make sure you pay attention to that. This wisdom from above, godly wisdom, spiritual wisdom, heavenly wisdom, the Bible says is first pure. First pure. Then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But look at the differences when wisdom is from above as compared to the earth. What a stark contrast from earthly wisdom is this heavenly wisdom, this wisdom from above. The Bible said pure. And notice it said first thing. Above all things, at the beginning, if all these other things are going to come in store from your ministry, from your teaching, from those that claim to be wise or saying this is what God says, first of all, it must be pure. Pure means undefiled, unblemished, clean, honest, sacred, upright, holy. All those words mean pure. You know what things that are pure? It means there's nothing wrong with it. No deformities, no blemishes, nothing that you can say is bad. But it mentions that the very first thing. So those that teach God's word must keep themselves undefiled from the sin of this world. A man can't get up and teach God's word and do it properly and with wisdom as long as he's got the world filled in his flesh. When his mind's filled full of fleshly, earthly things. When he's allowing sin into his life and living a life of sin. And it happens more than you believe. Me and Mary was talking last night of so many people we've seen fall that were once men of God, claimed to be men of God. Awful things. I'm not even going to tell you about them. They're terrible. Keep you up at night. But first and foremost, the teacher, after it says they must be pure, look at the list of things. Peaceable. That means they've got rest among them, their quietness. Jesus said that blessed are the pure. Or the peaceable peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Of course, that's over in the Beatitudes there in Matthew. That next one of this is gentle. That means fair, mild, agreeable, patient, moderate. A lot of times we find these false teachers are not agreeable. If you question them on their teaching or preaching or motives, they all of a sudden become very angry and defensive. Watch the interviews from 60 Minutes and the other places that's interviewed some of these so-called televangelists. And you'll find very quickly they come off the rails when they get confronted about their false teaching. But the teacher that's teaching wisdom, the one that's getting endued from above, the Bible says they're gentle and easy to be entreated. In other words, they're obedient, they're compliant, they're not always trying to go against the grain and fight against everything. It says they're full of mercy. You have kindness and compassion on people. Nothing worse than seeing somebody with no compassion on other people. You know? It says good fruits. That's their works, their acts of goodness, their benevolence. And you'll see that in their lives. A lot of these false teachers, you don't see any of the good fruits that should be prevalent in the man of God that's teaching and preaching the truth from God's word. Instead, you see scandal. You see things that happen, questionable things, bank account problems, other things, tax problems. You'll see these types of things coming from false teachers because they're good fruit. They're no good fruit. It says without partiality. In other words, they're fair, not preferring one over another. You know, there's some places you can go and it's like some teachers or preachers prefer this person or that group of people and can't stand that group over there, you know, whatever. The Bible says they're without partiality and without hypocrisy. That means they're holding to that which is true and sincere and genuine. They're not telling you something that's the complete opposite of what God's Word says. And so the psalmist writes in Psalm 37 and 30, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment." Look at verse 18, we'll be finished. It goes on to say, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And so the teacher that has wisdom from above will bear the fruit of righteousness. Genuine faith produces fruit. The Bible is very clear about that. You will know them by their fruits. And that is speaking, of course, about teachers and false teachers. If there's a false teacher, you're going to know by their fruits whether or not they're real, because their fruit's going to be rotten. And the teacher that has wisdom from above will bear the fruit of righteousness. Genuine faith produces fruit. Their teaching will yield good results. And that's what a good seed does when it's planted. And you sow it, it produces good results. It's that time of year. Gardens are getting plowed up and getting ready for people to plant. Me and Dad would have been out there in the garden soon, planting all those things. And you always know what to expect. You got good seed, goes in the ground, you're expecting a good produce. You're expecting a good crop. And we planted it all, you know, corn, okra, tomatoes, and, beans, you name it, we planted it. We even planted strawberries and grew them and everything else. But when you put good seed in the ground, you expect good fruit to follow. But now I remember one time Dad had an old bag of corn seed, and, you know, corn is just dried corn. And he had it in a bag, and it had been there for several years. It was down in the basement, and he decided he was going to plant it. He planted that stuff, and it didn't come up. It was bad. It was old. And so if you plant bad seed, it's not going to produce good fruit by any means. And now if there's one thing every Christian ought to desire, is it should be that we have wisdom, but we should have wisdom from above. We should be more concerned, do I have godly wisdom? Do I have enough knowledge of God to where I can lead somebody to Christ? If someone came to you, would you be too embarrassed of your lack of knowledge about God's Word to lead them to Christ, to open up the Bible and say, let me show you what the Bible says about salvation? Could you do that? Because if you can't do that, you need to study and meditate on the Word of God and ask Him for help with it. We should be called upon at any time. Somebody should call upon any Christian and say, could you explain to me how to be saved? Could you show me in God's Word what it means to be saved? You should be able to do that. You shouldn't have to call your pastor or your Sunday school teacher or the deacons or anybody like that. You should be able to say, oh yes, let me tell you what it says right here. And so we should be able to do that. So we should have wisdom from above and desire that. And godly wisdom can only be given to you from God. You're not going to get it from a commentary. You may learn some things from a commentary, but that's not God's Word. It may have God's Word in it, but you better listen to what God says in His Word. And so our wisdom must come from the Lord. And I'm a full believer in education. I've got several degrees. I've got a doctorate degree. But I went to seminaries and colleges, several. And I've learned a lot in those places. But none of those places taught me, you know, the things that God has taught me from His Word. The world can't teach you the things of God.
That's right.
Only God can do that. And listen, that's where knowledge begins. Proverbs 9 and 10, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And so the truth is, we're instructed over and over and over in the Bible that we are to seek and obtain wisdom. Listen to what Solomon wrote, Proverbs 4, 5 through 7. He said, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." You see that? He said, get wisdom, get understanding. Well, how do we get it? Remember what we what James says in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So the Lord tells us, listen, I want you to have wisdom. And if you want to have wisdom, and you truly want it, by faith, you come to me and ask me for it. And the Bible says he will give it to us, and not only just a little bit, but liberally. He'll give you the type of wisdom that you desire if you will ask him. Unfortunately, most people don't really want that kind of wisdom. They don't want to go to the problems and the trouble that they think it may take to petition God for wisdom. Oh, we petition him for other things, don't we? My aching back. Oh, Lord, help me. My aching back. My broken down car. Oh, Lord, help me get a new car. Help me get a car fixed. You know, on and on and on. We'll ask God for a lot of things. But are we asking him for godly wisdom, spiritual wisdom? How many of us are going to get down and say, God, I want godly wisdom. I want spiritual wisdom. I want wisdom that only you can give me. Wisdom of your word so that I have knowledge and understanding. Because the Bible says we should desire that. Jesus said in Matthew 21 and 22, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. He's not talking about a full bank account or a house or a car or something like that. He's talking about spiritual things. If there's something you desire, whatsoever you ask, and believe in it, you shall receive it. So if you desire spiritual wisdom, ask him, believe him. The Bible says you shall receive. He said this in Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Don't get confused like a lot of people thinking that means material goods, physical things. It's not what it means. Now, he may provide those things for you. But that's not what the Bible is speaking. It's speaking of spiritual things, godly things. You ask for those things. The Bible says, knock, it'll be open. What greater thing to ask for in the life of a Christian than wisdom from above? I can't think of anything. The only source, though, for this kind of wisdom comes from the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, in case nobody's ever told you this, if you're not saved, you will not get this wisdom. You cannot have this wisdom. You must be saved to have spiritual wisdom and knowledge from above. Otherwise, everything you do is going to be unfruitful. It's going to be strife and envy, bitterness, all those things. Only God can give us the type of heart that we need. Only the Lord Jesus can save you from your sins. Nobody else can. Mom can't save you. Dad can't save you. Grandparents can't. As much as you'd like for them to, they cannot do that. Only the Lord Jesus. And to be saved by the Lord Jesus, all you simply have to do is believe in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God sent his only begotten Son here to this earth. That he died on the cross. That he was buried. And he rose again in 3 days to become your Savior. To forgive you of your sins. So that you wouldn't have to die and pay for the penalty of those sins. And burn in hell forever. It's simply believing by faith in the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you. Realizing you're lost, you need to be saved. And you want to turn from this sinful man that I am, turn to Christ to save me. That's as simple as it is. That's the type of repentance as you say, Lord, I am lost, I'm a sinner, and I know I am going to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell, Lord, I don't want to sin against you. I believe you. I believe what you've done for me. I believe that you came here to save me. Lord, I believe you can. And I'm calling upon you, Lord, save me. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. It's not hard. Admit your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Confess him as your Savior. It's as simple as all you got to do. And so we must believe in the Lord if we want this type of wisdom. I want Brother Scott to come. Give an invitation song. I'd like for everyone here, if you're able to please stand. And I want us to pray together. And if there's a need for you today, if you need to be saved, maybe backslidden, struggling, whatever it may be, if you need to come to the altar today and pray for any reason at all, you come. If you want me to pray with you, I'd be glad to. You can pray with yourself, whatever, but just pray today. Let's pray together right now. If you need help, come down. Heavenly Father, God, we're coming to you once again, Lord. We humbly ask for your help. Lord, I don't know everybody's heart in this building. God, I just know mine. Lord, you know each one of us. God, you know what's going on, what we're dealing with. God, you know the truth of the wisdom that each one of us possess. God, we want to have heavenly wisdom, wisdom from above. Lord, if there's one here today with a struggle, maybe somebody's lost, backslidden, whatever it may be, God, would this be the day, Lord, that you would help them with that? God, that they will submit to you, Lord. Put away all their fears, Lord, their intimidation, thinking maybe somebody will talk about them, whatever it may be. Lord, forget all that stuff and just focus upon you and the truth, God. It's between you and us. Lord, one-on-one individual salvation. Lord, help us today, Lord. If there's one that needs help, would they come, Lord, today and give it to you? In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, brother.